Welcome to the Grace Force, everyone. This is the Grace Force podcast. We have a fascinating guest with us today. I'll explain that in a moment. And I got my buddy Doug with me. And we want to begin with prayer, asking for St. Michael's protection. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, we have a very fascinating guest. Before I get to this guest, I want to just say a little bit about the United States Grace Force. You know, what is that? Well, I half jokingly claim that we're another branch of the military. Okay, I can't claim that. I didn't tell the government that, but listen, you know, our brave men and women go to war for us and for our freedom and for, you know, all the things that we love so much. And they put their lives on the line by doing that. And I believe that there's a very necessary need for our times right now, especially, to do what's called spiritual warfare. And so I put a call out back in 2016 asking if people would help pray for our country. We start with the campaign was a very, very powerful 54-day rosary novena. And of course, a lot was going on. You had Islamic terrorism, and you had the country just caved on traditional marriage. And we were heading into a very, I thought, demonic election time during that. And so 30,000 people responded to that request. And I believe they enlisted. And at the time, we didn't have this name. But later on, I thought, you know, I was hearing him talk about the United States Space Force. And I said, oh, the United States Grace Force, because we believe in the supernatural power of grace. Okay. And so a lot of our topics when we are on this podcast address a lot of those things. So today we have an incredible guest with us. This is Therese. There was a recent article in the National Catholic Register, and the title of it was called A Wife and Mother of Four Describes the Experience of Possession and Exorcism. And she was willing to come on with us and talk about, you know, what that's all about. But to give us an insight into, you know, how does the demonic work? And then what is our recourse with those kinds of things? Again, this is all about spiritual warfare. So she goes by Therese Piccola, but that isn't her real name, okay? And you'll also notice that on the screen right now that it actually has the image that was in the National Catholic Register. And I'll let Therese talk more about why she wants to remain anonymous, and I believe she should too. But Therese, can you help us understand? So we wanted to start out talking about how, you know, how does the demonic work? Well, you know, in other words, what opens doors to the demonic? And maybe tell us a little bit about your story.
Sure. Well, thanks for having me, Father. And Doug, I appreciate it. My story is probably in a lot of ways similar to a lot of other women in particular. Not that everyone's going to be in the circumstance that I was in, but as a young child, I was sexually abused, probably almost too young to really recall. I was maybe 6 years old or seven. I'm not even sure the exact year. Of course, there was some shame and confusion and fear. So I never told my parents. So I think there was something kind of moving in me even at that time, making me question that I should tell them, because naturally we would want to tell our parents if something went wrong. So I kind of suppressed that. And then in that, I think I was really trying to detach myself from it, and began to grow curious about things. I had friends, and it's ironic because I went to Catholic school, but I had friends who were prodding me to hypnotize each other, and you know, just mm-hmm. it seemed like school kid type of stuff at the time. Mm-hmm. But we really started to get really involved with it, and to the point where we were hypnotizing this one girl, and we weren't even sure what was happening. So there was this something was taking place that seemed abnormal, and we thought maybe someone was making it up, and nobody was making it up, and we couldn't really explain it. But we kind of laughed it off, and then that grew into, and I don't even know whose idea this was, honestly, but we did a seance at one point, and I do recall sitting at a table, and we're talking about maybe we might have been 9 or 10 years old. Mm-hmm. I mean, we were young, and so there wouldn't really be any place that we would have learned that from. Unless one of us maybe saw it on TV or saw an adult do it. So there were some things that happened in there, some things that just were kind of icky and didn't feel right. And then we would play this other game. And I think a lot of kids at the time were playing this game. It was calling on a particular spirit in a mirror, and saw some things visually there that, again, in my mind, I was thinking, oh, I must have made that up. And, mm-hmm. But there was kind of this underlying fear and that was starting to grow, but also fascination. And, so it really started there. And again, never really sharing with my parents any of this, and thinking at the time that this is just what kids did. And, there was this really kind of terrible cemetery near us that a lot of things were taking place in, that I only found out about much later. And it was a cemetery I used to cut through all the time. So then that progressed a little bit. And then when I was just turning 13, this guy started to engage me in conversation and, just kept flattering me and talking to me, and and I was in eighth grade, in a Catholic school uniform, and you know, just very you looked very, you know, plain and just innocent, but it turned into a relationship at the time, what I thought was a relationship anyway, and again, because I was feeling unloved and just had this sense of shame and desire, so this deep desire to be loved and feeling so unloved, that it really pulled me in when he was engaging me. And that turned into then a sexual relationship for about a year and a half, which I again, at the time, I thought this was normal, because my perception of sexuality and love was very abnormal. And I only found out after going through all this that I was being raped, that was not a, he was 19 years old, and he was actually committing other things with young children at the same time. So, which I didn't know right away. So those were kind of the some of the gateways that, you know, the one thing I've come to realize is that the devil's very patient. So he will little by little kind of drop things in front of you, and with the hope that you'll just cling on to something. I was clinging on to a lot of things in different places and not having an understanding that these were not good things. It wasn't really being taught in school at the time. And we weren't a prayerful family at home. Religion was something that we did privately. So there wasn't a sense of family prayer except over meals. And so there wasn't anyone to go back to explain that this was abnormal to me. So that's how it started in my younger childhood. I also had some experiences with people close to me dying, like school friends dying. So there was like this kind of spirit of death that was floating around me, that abnormal circumstances, freak accidents. One of them was a lightning accident. Another one was an act of terrorism. So these were things I experienced in my youth that I never discussed, or I just kind of held it all in. And so it all kind of started to build up. And then in my high school years, I was very sexually active because this had started back from this experience with the rape. And so I just continued at that point because in my mind, I thought that a normal relationship meant someone had to, you know, you had to engage in a sexual relationship for someone to love you. So that's what continued through my high school years until I ended up finding myself pregnant when I was a senior in high school. And again, because there was just this terrible shame and fear of disappointment, and I didn't go to my parents. And this is where you really can look at a place like Planned Parenthood and say, okay, what you hear is really true, because I walked in, I was in my school uniform, I was in a private school. And I walked in, they didn't question the fact that I was in a uniform or ask where my mother was or anything like that. And they said, well, what do you want to do? And I said, well, you know, I can't keep the baby. So that was all they really needed to hear. And it was just paperwork and money exchanged. And before I knew it, I was signed up to come back and have an abortion. So I think that was really like a turning point for me, because there's no going back from something like that. And so there was, that led to, a lot of things, sexual promiscuity and just self-loathing and depression and, just suicidal thoughts and eating disorder. And, all of these things kind of just started spiraling, and never taking that, you know, to the Lord, never bringing it to confession, never seeking out counseling with anybody, just assuming that I was just supposed to deal with it. And that the fascination of wanting to separate myself from reality continued. I was, you know, from reading horoscopes to having someone read my tarot cards, to anything that would disconnect me from reality. And I think that's the key, is that when we start taking ourselves, it really creating this other person. Like I really didn't know my identity from when I was a young child. I was always looking to create an identity to dismiss who I really was and what was happening to me. So I was in a major identity crisis, and I think this is something we see very prevalent in kids today even, is that there's so much of this going on and just this detachment of identity. And I think that's where we really open the door to the evil one, because he knows that as soon as we start looking to other things and not looking to God, then that's where he can slip in. And that's certainly where he was slipping in for me. So, that all kind of just piled up, and by the grace of God, honestly, truly, he sent me someone who helped start making changes. I met my husband, who had just come back to the church at the time, and I had never spoke to anyone about my abortion, so I did, as soon as we met, I told him, because I thought, okay, well, as soon as I tell him, he's gonna be like, you know, see ya. And he didn't. He said, when's the last time you've been to confession? And I said, well, it's been a while. And so he got me to go back to confession. However, I didn't know that all that other stuff prior really needed to be confessed. So I kind of took in, oh, I had an abortion and went through that, but all the things related to how I behaved after the abortion and all the things that had happened to me prior to the abortion never came into the confessional. And so it was still that idea of, I think, you know, the evil one being patient and saying, okay, well, we'll just keep kind of poking at her and putting things in front of her. And so I never really went through like that full conversion. It was like just enough to maybe get me back into the church, but not enough to fully bring me out of kind of the clutches of what I was in at the time.
Therese, if I could jump in here, what were the signs that you started to see? What sort of things happened that helped you realize that you were, you know, as you just described, living in this state of you know, kind of a not really bringing everything out, not really acknowledging all these other things, but something had to be happening, or what was happening that all of a sudden you realized, wait a minute, there's something here going on that's deeper as a problem.
Right. Well, I have to say, like, it was, for me, it was an interesting, it kind of came across in various stages throughout the later part of my life just now. So first it was, we got married. Well, then, in our early marriage, we had some struggles with pornography coming into the marriage. So that, I think emotionally kind of changed my, again, it was, oh, this is my fault. I had an abortion. I did all, you know, God is tolerating me. So therefore I will just, you know, just whatever it is, I'll just take it. And instead of really trying to like overcome that problem, like sitting down and saying, okay, this is an issue, what do we do? So I started taking all these things in and carrying them internally. And then I started having nightmares. And I say nightmares, but I don't know. It felt almost like I was awake, but they were in this kind of like weird between sleep and awake, and they were very demonic in nature. So the first one I had really was, I was being held down. I couldn't get off the bed. And I just blew it off, and I thought, okay, that's just, you know, it must be, well, my reasoning at the time was, oh, I'm going to church, so the devil must be mad at me, and so he's attacking me. Like, that's in my mind how I convinced myself that it was fine. Like, that was, there was nothing wrong. But something in me must have known there was something wrong, because I wouldn't, why would I have explained it away, you know?
Sure.
So then those happened periodically in the early part of our marriage. And then really when a lot of this came to light, or really started to kind of wreak havoc, was when my younger son, when he was young, was having terrible, terrible nightmares. So much so that like he would practically like hyperventilate, and the descriptions of them were so horrible that it was like, I kept thinking, how do you make this up? And I think it was 5 at the time. But you think, okay, he's 5 and maybe he saw something or whatever. So we had the house blessed. But then I was having nightmares again. So the two of us at one point were having them simultaneously, different types of nightmares, but the same type of content. And then it went dormant for quite some time. But during that time it went dormant, we kind of just were not living the best lives, I guess is the nicest way to say it. We were, we were kind of, I think, at a point in our marriage where we were getting together with friends. We were drinking a lot. We were going to a lot of parties. We were doing like all these things in front of our kids, thinking, you know, oh, it's fine. And I think when we were in that state, I was left alone, because it was like, okay, well, look at, she's like, they're going to church, but look at what they're doing. Like they're not even like living holy lives. So, and then the nightmares for him came back really bad. And, so much so that he was hearing things like, and I don't want to really go into the content of it, but they were very demonic in nature. And we decided, to talk to our other son, who was discerning religious life at the time. And he went and spoke to some priests, and he said, you know, they suggested you go and talk to the parish priest, which is, that's what we did. And so he then spoke with my son, and they went to confession and they talked. And then he felt still that he needed to go further than that. And so he, sent us to the exorcist in our diocese. And so it started.
Mm-hmm. Well, I we're listening. This is so powerful. And, I keep thinking, I'll bet you there are a lot of people that are watching this right now that are saying, you know, there's a lot of similarities to what's been going on in my life. So I think you're helping a lot of people here. So what we want to do now is, because it looks like you're getting into our next segment, and which is great. You know, what did you do when you got, you know, it sounds like you had alarms go off, and then you started to reach out to priests and now an exorcist. So we want to pick that up at our next segment. But this is this is very, very powerful, and I think very, very helpful. So thank you very much, and we'll be right back.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who asked for thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petition, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
Welcome back, everybody. U.S. Grace Force Podcast, Father Richard Heilman and myself, Doug Berry. We are with Therese Piccolo, who is really helping us look more deeply into the diabolical attacks and how so many of these signs that show us we're struggling with, you know, the diabolical can be overlooked and can just be completely unrecognized or ignored, even rejected. And I know, Therese, you were saying before the break, you were telling us just an incredible, I mean, sad, incredible story of your upbringing and many things that you went through, how you were horribly mistreated, but then things that you also dabbled in yourself, some of the occult practices. And I know during the break you had mentioned that you had also gotten involved in things like the Ouija board. Is that correct?
Correct, yes. Yeah. Yes, actually, so not too long after I had had my abortion, I don't even know who had it, which one of my sisters had it from as a gift from somebody, a Ouija board. And to be more dramatic, we did it late at night and all the lights were off, but we did it a couple of times. But in particular, the one time it moved, there's no way around it. It moved. We tried to like say, oh, ha ha, you did it. But we were all a little terrified. And so we put it away, said, okay, fine, whatever. But then things started happening in our house. So at first we just kind of laughed it off and said, oh, maybe it's we live on an old battlefield or something like that. But the water in the house would turn on and off. It was different water too. So one time it was the shower, another time it was the sink. The TV would turn on and off. There would be footsteps coming up the basement stairs. One time we were standing in the kitchen and the glass went across the countertop. And my parents were standing there and we just all, I don't know why, we really must have been in full out denial because we all just went, oh, my, that's so funny. You know, this is crazy. Ha ha ha. And then one time no one was home. My mother had gone out and she came home and the furniture in the family room had moved. And there was no one in the house except the dog. And it's big furniture. It's not like the dog could have moved it. So,
When you said it moved, was it, I mean, you mean completely rearranged or just a few inches?
Yes. So no. So the love seat was turned entirely facing out a big picture window.
Wow.
So wow. It was completely turned, like as if it was looking out the window. But I think the thing for me that was most terrifying that made me just kind of have a weird feeling was I had gone to bed one night and I thought I saw someone pass by my room and I thought, okay, probably one of my sisters or something. And then I heard some rustling at the foot of my bed and I thought they were in one of my bags because I had gone shopping. So I just ignored it, went to sleep. And the next morning I woke up and the mirror that I had hanging in my bedroom had cracked completely across. So just from side to side, completely across. And, you know, we were all laughing about it and, thinking, oh, just some kind of freak thing or whatever. But to kind of fast forward, that mirror came with me everywhere I went after that. and would be very significant later as to some of the things that would happen fast forward into my in with my children. But so that was it didn't sit right with me, but at the same time, I think somewhere in my head, I just said, oh, just pretend it's no big deal. And I do think that that's how the evil one whispers to us, where it's like things don't feel right, but you don't, there's not like an understanding of it. And instead of turning to the right person, which would be like going to a priest or just praying about it, it's more like, oh, just don't say anything. Just, it's no big deal. And so all these things are kind of suppressed, but we're building up on top of each other. So the Ouija board is, and I remember years later talking about it, my mother said, oh, I threw that away. And I thought, oh my goodness, you should have burned it, because really you're supposed to burn any of anything like that. But, you know, spray it with holy water and then burn it. But I mean, I was just glad to have it out of the house. But it is, you know, parents who buy that for their children thinking it's just a fun game, there is nothing fun about that. Nothing.
Well, an exorcist backed that up. You know, they'll say that that's, that's a huge portal for demonic.
Yeah.
So Therese, you started in our last segment to talk about that, you know, all these signs, all these alarm bells, started to let you know that okay, this is significant and I need to do something. So what did you do? You said you went to your local priest, or what did you do?
Yeah. So we went, first to the priest, who then suggested we go to see an exorcist. And this was for some of the nightmares that my son was having. So in my mind, I was thinking, I'm good, you know, we're going to go take care of him. And, but I knew I wasn't good, because at this time in my life also, I was not going to confession. I was saying I was going to confession, but I wasn't going. And I had no reason. I didn't know why I wasn't going. I just wasn't going. So I was kind of, I felt in a way like I was living like this double life. I was being this perfect kind of holy Catholic woman on the outside, or so I thought, but inside I was just doing everything wrong. So something, there was a little piece of me that thought, ooh, this is going to get uncomfortable. But we went, and he was, he was prayed over, a couple times, and praise God, he was good. He just, had an oppression. He had opened the door to certain things, and then was prayed over. And, but when this was happening, maybe the second week into it, I was somewhere with the kids overnight. We were staying somewhere, and they were busy doing something. And I just felt like I wanted to go to church. So I went over to this church. We were in a different city, and I went in and I thought, I need to go to confession. And it was strange, because it's like something was just pushing me towards going, but I really didn't want to go. But I thought, when I go back next week, I need to say that I've been to confession. It was just like this thought I kept having in my mind. So I went, again, not bringing everything to confession with me, but just going and just feeling like I really need to be here. I really need to do this. And so after that, there was like, oh goodness. It was like, I opened Pandora's box. I was so sick, like physically sick for the next week. I mean, just my stomach and my like twisted and knotted. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And so I think I told my husband, I said to him, I think I'm really stressed because of what's going on with our son. I must be really experiencing some of that stress. Maybe the evil one is trying to get at me. So the next week we had gone, he asked us to come back one more time to pray over him. And then this time my other son had come with us too. And there was a healing service as part of the mass. And we were and it was actually, there was the psychotherapist was there, because a psychotherapist works with the exorcist. And so she was there and we were there, and we were, he went through renouncing things during a part of the mass. I can't remember which part, but anyway, as he was doing it, I started crying and I couldn't stop crying. And it's like everything he said, I said, oh my goodness, that's me. Oh my goodness, that's me. And like, it just like all these things kept hitting and hitting and hitting. I felt like I was getting beat up. And then I was like being tormented, like, no, you're just feeling bad because your son. And so like, there was this whole conflict happening the entire mass. And we got to almost the very end of Mass. And I felt, I can't describe it. I did not hear it with my ears. It was like I heard it with my heart is the best way I can say it. I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, it's you. And you need to say something right now. And I couldn't because Mass wasn't completed yet. So I'm waiting. And now I feel the temptation to not speak. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. But it was like, I knew if I did not speak the moment Mass finished, I wasn't going to say it. So literally Mass finished. I turned the psychologist was standing next to me and I said, I think it's me. And she said, what? And I said, I think it's me. And she said, oh, okay, well, we need to go talk. So so we were still going to, prayers were still going to be said over my son. So the first prayers were said over him and he was great. But then we sat down and talked and the questions started, you know, tell me a little bit about why you think this, start talking about your background. So I started filling her in on just different pieces of my background. And she said, okay, well, why don't we pray over you and see, you know, maybe you have like an oppression or something.
So you know, okay. I was with some exorcists this weekend. They talked about this part that you're talking about right now. That it's like a diagnosis, and they kind of put their tiptoe in and see if there's any manifestations, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so go ahead. I just wanted to interject that.
Yeah, no, and that's perfect, and it's really kind of the right order of doing it. So so at the time, in my heart, I knew something was not going to be right. I just knew it. I don't know why. Maybe everything kind of just started to surface. And I was really worried about my husband because I thought, oh my goodness, we just went through this with my son. I don't know if he's going to be able to take this. And again, because it was like always like, okay, don't take care of me, take care of everybody else. Like, you know, this whole thing of being in control of the situation, and because control was obviously a big issue for me. So I asked him to step out and I asked my older son to stay. And cause he's very prayerful. He's very calm. And I thought, okay, nothing crazy is going to happen. So it'll be fine. And, I still kind of regret that in a sense, because it just for him to have to have had experienced that first moment with me was probably very difficult for him, because I did, as soon as they started to pray, I very pretty quickly started to manifest and just started with moving around, starting to vomit, but it's not regular vomiting. It's kind of like you're retching. At one point he's right in front of my face holding a crucifix and he's just praying and he's so peaceful. And I felt my eyes look through him. I felt this in my eyes. It was this most bizarre thing. Like I knew I was looking at him, but I didn't feel like I was looking at him. It was just this moment of just such like fear I had. And I looked like right through him, and he remembers it. He remembers, he'll talk about that with me sometimes, like how I looked at him like that. Yeah. And so after that, I was prayed over, I think, a couple more times. And then it was determined that I needed to go and really have a full kind of session with the psychotherapist to see, because they're going to check. They want to know, are you mentally stable? Is there an emotional issue? Are you having physical problems? And so that was like a 4-hour session with her to determine those things. Now to back up, also another piece of my life that was a common thread for me was I had unexplained illnesses for many years. The last one being right before this started, I went to the emergency room. My vision was blurred. I just couldn't see. Like I would get in the car and my vision would become blurry and my head would feel like woozy. I went, they gave me every test imaginable and they couldn't find anything wrong with me. And, another time I had gone numb on the whole left side of my body. They thought I was having a stroke. I didn't have a stroke. They put me on medication that made me like crazy. So like there was all these medical things that kept piling up, but nothing, there was no diagnosis. Amazingly, the whole time I went through sessions, I did not go to the emergency room once, not once, after going to the emergency room sometimes 3 or 4 times a year. So, so it was determined over time that some of those things had really been, coming from all of this, but, So there was that process, like you said, sticking, kind of poking, like sticking your toe in the water, so to speak. Then you go through this whole process. So they have to determine, okay, is this person sound? Are they have, maybe there's a mental instability, maybe that, so once all that is determined that, okay, we're beyond these things, yes, maybe emotionally she's scarred from these things, but there's something more happening, then at that point they would go to the bishop and say, okay, we have this case, and we need to take it the next step, and to look at doing the solemn rite at that point, which is what they did. But I didn't know. Actually, my husband knew before I did, because they didn't want to tell me initially, because they didn't want me to get stressed about it. So I knew when I was asked to come, for I would be there for about 3 hours, that something was going to be different than the other time. So that's really how I stepped into it, was really through my son. If it had not been for us seeking out help for him, I'm not sure that we would have even determined any of this.
Now, Teresa, you I think you said at one point, just so I'm clear, was your son dabbling with anything or doing anything that brought this oppression on him initially that he was liberated from? Or was this a direct response or a consequence from what was happening with you?
Well, I think for him, because it was an oppression, he had some major cure, and I think this stemmed actually from some of these nightmares he was having, which he had this really huge fascination with like occult type things, demonic type movies, and so there was kind of like this fascination with that. Another portals, pornography. A lot of kids are looking at pornography, and those are some of the biggest demons out there are attached to pornography. So
Yeah, and I'm glad you just said that, because that's something, you know, we've addressed in, you know, previous episodes before, and this is something that's, it's an epidemic problem. It's like a black plague, you know, on the earth. And it is something that has not been talked about enough, that, and you just stated it, that entertaining yourself with pornography is a point of entry. It's a portal. Is it not? That is what you're saying, correct?
Correct. It is. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I was told not only is it a portal, but they're one of the hardest demons to extract. Is those that are attached to pornography.
Wow. Well, listen, Therese, we want to close this segment. If we could pick it up in the next segment, tell us a little bit more about your experience about being freed through these sessions that you had with the exorcist. And then we'd also like to see how you've been doing, you know, since. So we'll be right back.
St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Welcome back, everyone. This has been amazing, this time with Therese. And And I think this is going to touch a lot of souls. And so, Therese, you started up then with the exorcist. And I was reading the article, and you went through quite a long period of time with the exorcist. Can you tell us a little bit about that length, and maybe a little bit about, you know, what that was all about?
Sure. So I, over a period of about a year and a half, had about 40 sessions. Sometimes they were weekly, sometimes biweekly. Occasionally they had to be a little stretched a little further, depending on availability of the priest. And sadly, he had other cases as well. So I wasn't the only one going to sessions. And I refer to them as sessions just because it's easier. But in the beginning, we were sent home to pray in between. So we were trying to really incorporate prayer into the family and the rosary and the memorare and some of the other prayers. And there was a lot of physical harassment, things which we had touched upon off air, but one thing is you know, the demons like to do anything to draw attention to themselves, and so you have to kind of try to find a way to overcome the fear of that and realize that God is always in control, that, you know, once we kind of step into the fight and we cooperate with the Lord, that he really is in control of this. He's not going to allow anything to happen without, you know, him saying the word on it. So, but for in the beginning, I was working the whole time. I was going to work every day, and I oftentimes would sleep maybe an hour every night if I was lucky. I was tormented generally every night, and it started just with me, and then my husband kept getting tormented too, and then the kids, we came to find out, were also things like the bed shaking, you know, shaking the bed, feeling a presence like over me, choking me when I would try to pray, or like every morning I'd get in the car and I'd say the rosary every morning, because sometimes not because I really wanted to, but because I knew I had to, because this is, you have to change. Like, you have to make the choice to change, and right, it's not going to just happen on its own. So I would get in the car and pray, and sometimes I was choking those words out. I mean, literally, like someone had their hands around my neck. So it was just harassment, it was constant harassment. And so then going into the sessions, you know, sometimes I was already a little beat up. But you just have to, plow through. I mean, ultimately, go ahead.
Forgive me. I hate to interrupt, but on the rosary, I'm just saying this because I've heard so many people over the years, as I've talked about the rosary and encouraged it everywhere, people will come up and say, I have a hard time praying it. I don't connect with it. I don't feel it. It just doesn't, or you know what? I was made to pray it when I was a kid, so I don't like it now. And you know, that's, I don't want to get into some details on that right now, because that's another show, but about whether the association is with a real negative impression of anger, violence, what have you, as opposed to your parents are just trying to help you get in a good habit. But the question I have for you is, you said that you'd get in the car, you'd pray the rosary because you knew you needed to. What advice do you give to people who are struggling? I mean, I believe that if someone's really feeling opposed to it, that's not from the Holy Spirit, that they're something else, whether it's natural or supernatural, preternatural, that's actually trying to keep them from praying the rosary, that they just try to just offer a prayer of, Lord, please accept this, even though it's not perfect, and just try to plow through it. Do you recommend that?
Mm-hmm. I do. And honestly, that's what I had to do in the beginning. And I really connected to the sorrowful mystery. So I think too, sometimes don't worry about so much on this day, I have to pray this, and on this day, I have to, if you connect with particular mysteries, just pray those every day if you want to. But it's more that I think because I really felt God really gave me the opportunity to really feel like I was on the cross with Christ. So for me, it was the sorrowful mysteries of having that relationship through those mysteries really became something I grew to love. But in the beginning, it was really just mechanical. I knew that this was going to make the demons angry, so I did it because I wanted them to be gone. Because once, it's kind of the way it was explained to me, is it's like a relationship. You know, you're in an abusive relationship. You go on and you go on, and you go on, but then you want to break up and the abuser doesn't want you to leave. So the abuser is going to do whatever he can to get you to stay. And that's really what was happening. I wanted to break up. I was done. And so he was doing whatever he could to torment me, to get me to stay. And, but while that was happening, I was growing in a new relationship with the Lord. So, but I had to overcome those obstacles and the rosary and our Blessed Mother is the most powerful, you know, intercessor for us. I mean, she's amazing. Yep. So even if you're saying it and it feels like there's nothing behind it, it's okay. The Holy Spirit will take what he can, you know? So it's just do it until you kind of start to, because eventually he opens that door in your heart. You know, it does happen. Once you find where you can connect with it. And it took me some time. I had mother wounds. I had serious mother wounds. So the Blessed Mother to me was like this, she was so far up on a pedestal. I had no way to relate to her. And, it was only through saying the rosary very often, you know, daily, really, to really start to respond to her call, to allow her to love me, like to open my heart to her. So,
and here we are in the solemnity of the Mother of God, and you know, you're exactly right in that, you know, we can't leave Mary out of the equation. We've got to invite the Mother of God to mother us, and her Son can deny her mother nothing. I always say, what an amazing system God set up, right? That the tender mother would be there. And you know, when you pray the rosary, it's almost like you're being rocked in her arms, you know, and you're being reminded that I'm always with you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to protect you. And like Doug, he mentioned, you know, he was struck when you said, you know, I knew I had to pray the rosary. I had to do it, you know? And So Therese, 40 sessions. Wow. What can you say about how you came to a point where you knew, okay, like the words from scripture, it is finished, you know, okay, I feel that I'm cleansed. It's gone. And I'm in the, you know, the bosom of our Lady and our Lord. You know, what happened there?
Well, I can tell you there was many false alarms, sadly. You know, you definitely, I can't stress enough that you just can't give up, because there's really, I always say there is no choice, because what choices do you have? It's heaven or hell at this point. So if you give up, you put yourself, you know, in the position of hell. So there was a lot of times of discouragement when I thought I was going to be liberated. It would have been a terrible session, lots of, you know, just thrashing and violence and retching and everything. And we thought, okay, this is it. And then nothing. And then, so it was really, and I kept thinking to myself, why are you doing this to me, God? Like, I'm cooperating with you. Like, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. But it was, for me, I was so, my heart was so deeply wounded, and so I held such deep unforgiveness, mainly of myself, that it was even though I was renouncing it, it was so impressed on me from such a young age that it took so much to overcome it. And what happened actually, really interesting, and this is the power, this is the bond of marriage, and this is where the sacrament is so amazing. So much so that even the exorcist was like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. In the last session, in the beginning sessions, my husband would sit in the back of the chapel. It was just too much. And can you imagine your spouse going through this? And he was seeing what I was experiencing. He was seeing with his eyes. So it was difficult. As time went on, he started moving up and moving up closer and closer, and then to where he was then sitting next to me. And I had to have a team around me that kind of locked me into my position in the pew, because they would manifest and move around and get a little violent sometimes. So he would have to help with that.
On that point, I'm sorry, Therese, on that point, the article does mention that you said that, so that the audience can understand what Hollywood paints as an exorcism, in some ways, he says, is overdramatic. I mean, spinning heads and this sort of thing. The guttural voices and the writhing and the unnatural strength that can come out of a person. You experienced some of that, didn't you?
I did. Thankfully, my biggest fear was I was going to hurt somebody, and I never did, thankfully. But there were a few occasions where I just, and I had an awareness. I had an awareness of what was going to happen, even though I couldn't stop it, because I lost complete control of my senses, my, you know, my body, my everything. But I could feel myself. I could feel them like kind of getting ready to make a movement, and then it would just happen. Is I would try to push myself down. And there was just, you can't, I mean, there's no way to, we're so weak, you know? So there were times where I jumped up or pushed people off of me, or a lot of times there was just excessive shaking of my head back and forth back so fast that I can't imagine doing it in my, just normally. I think I would probably pass out just from getting dizzy, but, you know, things like that, the guttural voices that I could feel, like, even in my vocal cords, I could feel them changing with different voices. So there is that, the retching and knowing, and then they would know oftentimes if a saint came into the session, which would happen sometimes, they would call out the saint, like they hated Padre Pio. So the very first time, I mean, it's not funny, but thinking back, it's just, I can picture the voice. And I just felt my mouth say Pio, but it was Pio in this just awful, terrible, like, oh, just sick sounding voice. And they, in my head, shot over to the corner where I guess he must have been standing or whatever. And they just were spitting and yelling at him and screaming. And so there is this kind of, you know, song and dance that they do because they want to make a big scene. But then sometimes if it got too out of control, Father, you know, he has the authority through Jesus to stop it, you know, and silence them or make them still. And he would have to do that on many occasions. But it was exhausting. I mean, I would have marks from the relics that they would hold on my skin all over my body, but then the next day I'd wake up and everything was gone.
Wow.
So yeah, and just gone. So, I mean, I would.
And the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, how there was an issue with the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Yeah. So before most of our sessions, we would have mass and then say the chaplet before, it's for protection of the whole group, because there's a whole prayer group that's there assisting during a session. And they would encourage me to say one of the decades, but I just couldn't. I would get choked. I mean, choked. I would just, my whole body would like tense up. I would start to cry uncontrollably because they manifest through like your senses too. So like tears and vomit and phlegm and all these things, like they all come out like in different ways. And that would just happen during the chaplet. So it's just something I really struggled with to close to the end, with being able to say the chaplet.
And you said at one point this had to do with, because of the struggle you had of forgiveness of others and yourself. Is that, did that have mm-hmm. play into it a lot?
Yeah, I believe so. Because I think, you know, in the chaplet we're it's mercy. And I had no mercy on myself at all. I mean, I believed that God just tolerated me. He really just wanted to put me in a corner and just, okay, everything that happens to you, you just have to deal with and accept because you are a terrible person and I just tolerate you. And so I had no sense of mercy in my heart for myself at all. For others I did, but for myself, I did not. So even more so than the rosary, right? It was really that sense of just not being able to have any mercy on myself. But on the last, to kind of get to where thankfully I was liberated was in our very last session. We went in and there had been some changes with a lot of things were expelled, but there were some pretty big demons that we were dealing with at the end. And so, so in the last session, Father did something a little bit different. Every session I went through a whole series of, I renounce, reject, repudiate, I renounce, reject, repudiate. And then you go through like what the particular thing, whether it's unforgiveness or control or whatever the things are. And so I went through my whole list of this, but I, this time after that, I went through the list of people that I needed to forgive and who needed, who I needed to accept forgiveness from. So I did that. And then when I finished, and I retched the whole time, I was so exhausted. I retched and retched and retched and retched and retched. It was terrible. And then Father turned to my husband and said, okay, I want you to do this now. So actually he looked to him and he had my husband do the same for forgiveness of people. So our each other, our parents, the children. And as he was renouncing, I was vomiting.
Wow.
So I was vomiting for the things that he was rejecting and renouncing. And Father afterwards had said, you know, this is the sacrament of marriage, to become one, the bond of a relationship. And it was just crazy. I mean, we tease each other about now. I said, thanks, you know, I had to do all the vomiting for you, you know, but yeah, so that happened. And then we thought that was going to be the end, really, but then things just, this session felt like it went on in like, you know, three parts. It was like, you know, then we moved into this next thing. And then suddenly, there was all this kind of stuff happening, and it was the most painful in the sense that my vocal cords felt like they were being ripped from my throat. I mean, it was the vibrations and the strength of what was happening in my vocal cords was so powerful that I thought my neck was going to get ripped open. It was just so painful. And I just remember just in my mind, just praying, like, let this be over. And I felt Jesus say to me, I felt him say, ask me to take his cross. And I said, no, in my head, I said, I can't do that. And so there was like this, I like to say we were having, Jesus and I were having like a little argument, you know, in my head. I said, I can't do that. I can't, I know what that means. I can't do that. I'm not the right person for this. Don't ask me to do that. And then the session continued and it got so bad. And I'm just, at this point, I'm just staring up at this crucifix, which I fell in love with. It was like kind of like a, not the full bloody crucifix, but one that was really more authentic. And I was just looking up at it. And I really felt defeated, but I felt defeated in love. It was different. It was like, I felt defeated. Like, okay. I finally said, okay, I'll do it. I'll let you love me. And it just, I had to try to get it out somehow. So, I knew he wanted me to consecrate myself to his cross. And that's what he had put in my heart to do. And in the end, it all made sense because every single session, Father would ask the demons, how will you leave? And they would say every time, oh, what's the sign that you'll leave? And they would say, the cross. And nobody knew the cross. Yeah, Jesus. Okay. But nobody knew what that meant. We couldn't figure it out. It had no connection. So here we are at the last session and he wants me to consecrate myself to the cross. And I thought, okay, this must be it. So I had to kind of fight through to get the words out. And all I could say was consecrate cross. And finally, one of the women that was there figured out what I was trying to say and stopped Father and said, Father, she needs to consecrate herself to the cross. And I'm hearing all this, like I'm hearing the whole thing. Cause a lot of times I was hearing everything happening in my session. So I managed to get myself down on the floor and kneel. And he pulled up the prayer, the prayer before the crucifix, I think it was. And he would say it and I would repeat it. And he would say it and I would repeat it. And towards the very end, I let out like this kind of big yell, like just this kind of scream almost. And then I just went like kind of limp. I was kind of like just in a like this weird, like, okay, what's happening feeling. And I remember my husband explaining this to me. He said, you were sitting there put you back up on the bench. And he said, your eyes were open. And he said, you were looking around like you were like a newborn baby. He said, your eyes were just like wide open and you were just looking around the room like you had, like you just came to be. And I think I was in shock, honestly, because I didn't believe it, because I thought, nope, something's going to happen. You know, we've gotten this far before and they're still here. But that was it. Everything like and my face changed, everything just changed. Like I felt lighter. My heart felt I can't even think of a word to describe it. It was like empty, but not like empty, like alone. Like it was like just, it just felt like empty of like all this like nastiness that was there. Mm. It just, there was like a purified tar, you know, like it was like, yeah,
it was purified. And,
yeah. Yeah. And it was like, and I didn't even know how to like explain it because it was my identity. This wasn't me. Like I didn't know this person. So it was hard to believe it at first. And Father, I remember saying to us that you need to be really, really careful now because the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to come at you. He's going to come at you with a vengeance. And you have to pray and maintain, you know, come to the sacraments and get the confession and, you know, really be very careful. Go ahead.
Well, Therese, I was just going to say, you're speaking to everyone, whether they've had this demonic possession or oppression, you know, at all. We all need to be very careful, right?
Mm-hmm.
And go to confession regularly. And of course, go to Mass. Follow all the teachings of the church. You know, don't hold exception to any of them. Follow legitimate authority. Get yourself as close as you can to the Blessed Mother through the rosary. You know, you do that.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to be in a place of just incredible peace. And the other word I like to use is order. You know, when we're away from the Lord, we're living a disordered life. It's just beautiful order and harmony when we're near to the Lord. And so what you went through, I think is going to speak to a lot of people. So, you know, how have you been since then? Or what do you feel, you know, being called to at this point in your life?
Well, I think it took, after I got over it, it took me a while to figure out who I was, to be honest. It was living in that state for such a long time and really almost like a dull state of mind is the best way I can describe it. And then all of a sudden everything is new and fresh. And so trying to figure out what my identity in Christ was, like, who is this person? Like, I don't pray like this. Like, this isn't me. You know, even when I was journaling, I would write in my journals and then read and think, who wrote that? That's not me, you know, but finding out but one thing in all my journaling that I did throughout my, my time, one thing that really developed again was this relationship with the Lord. And really it was like learning about myself and learning about him through these conversations in adoration. And one thing that, one thing he definitely was pretty keen on reminding me was that I needed to be more humble. So I really needed to learn. I never thought I wasn't humble, but I guess I wasn't. But just being humble, fasting and praying, and especially just this call to pray for priests and to fast for priests. And not just that, but I think I was very wounded during my time that I was in sessions by a priest who mocked people. He was preaching on the gospel of the, the possessed person, I think. And he said, he went on to talk about, this is just Hollywood and Hollywood, you know, people aren't, this doesn't really happen. And I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, like this, you are completely discrediting my life right now. I was so wounded by that. And it really called me, first of all, to forgiveness, but also I realized that we really, like, a lot of priests don't want to touch this subject because it's so, who does want to talk about this? It's not nice. And I feel like the Lord really said, you know, you experienced this and you experienced that gospel, that homily, because I want you to see that you need to be humble and you need to pray for my priest. Like, you need to pray for them. And so that's what I started doing, really.
Please pray for me, yeah. Will you?
I will. Yeah. I will.
Yeah, I will.
I pray for all of them. Yep, because we can't just pray for our priests who are courageous and persevering. We have to pray for the priests who are really hurting the body of Christ right now. And they need the prayers. And we want everyone. Yeah. God wants everyone in heaven. He doesn't want to lose anybody. So we have to kind of pick up behind those people and say, okay, we're going to carry you where you're not carrying yourself. And we want it to be whole, the body to be whole. So, and the only way we can do that sometimes is through praying and fasting. So.
Well, this has been amazing, Therese. Yeah. And I think it's going to touch a lot of people's hearts but you know, even if a person isn't, you know, full on possessed or oppressed by the devil, we do need to be careful. You know, we do need to, you know, tend to the relationship that we have with God. You know, take it seriously, believe in the supernatural power of God. It's real, and it's something that we need to not only believe in but lean on ourselves.
Can I ask let me jump in real quick if you don't mind, Father. Therese, before we let you go, just quickly, even or briefly, what you went through as a teenager, the stuff that you dabbled in, that's pretty standard operating procedure, unfortunately, for a lot of teens, middle school, high school these days. They're playing with Ouija boards, seances, horoscopes, tarot cards, palm reading, the whole nine yards. Even in the Catholic Church, things like Enneagrams and New Age and all this has crept in, and many. Mm-hmm. You've been through, I mean, literal hell here. I mean, what would you say to parents when it comes to allowing your kids, or when the topic comes up of things such as the Harry Potter books, you know, the Twilight series of vampires and any of these, you know, diabolical type games like Ouija board and such? What advice, what wisdom do you share with parents, just in a nutshell, even, so that we parents can understand how serious this stuff is?
Well, I think that the best advice I can give is what I probably tell my own kids is that it's real. First of all, it's, you know, as much as we don't want to, you know, we want to say, oh, it's just for fun. Nothing. The devil doesn't care. He's very legalistic and he doesn't care. If you invite anything that has that's a gateway to the demonic, he'll take it. He'll take whatever he can. So, and he'll use it somehow. So don't even put yourself in a position of opening that door. And parents have to look, we're not our kids' friends. We're their parents. We want them to get to heaven. So our job is to get them to heaven. And so if we have to be the bad cop and say, no, you can't do this, but we have to talk about it. We have to explain it. We have to let them really understand that the supernatural exists. No, not to put fear in them and to dwell on it, but that these are real things and that we have saints on the other side of that who are there to befriend us and help us. But don't bring these things in. Like, as soon as they come through our eyes, our ears, these are all gateways. Like, this is how evil enters us, is through our senses, just like it comes out through our senses. So we need to guard our senses.
Great. Excellent.
Well,
excellent.
Therese, I want to really thank you.
Yes.
And one of the things I want to just remark about is, Doug, I'm sure you picked this up, and I'm sure our viewers will too, but there is a beautiful, gentle spirit about you, and it's very palpable. Absolutely. And very, very recognizable. And, you know, I believe too, you know, we're talking about evangelization and all that and helping people to come and find the Lord. I think it is that kind of spirit that we have to bring to other people. And so I'm really grateful for your fight. You know, I mean, you kept it up.
Yeah.
And now God has got you and God has got you in a beautiful place right now. And wow, what a vocation to pray for priests. And I hope that inspires a lot of people to embrace the same vocation as well. So once again, thank you so much for being with us. And let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer them. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you, Therese. God bless you.